take a moment to welcome our new members, Brother and Sister Dozier, as a part of the family. Good to have you. And we're looking forward to our relationship together. Also, I wanted to mention that we will have Bible drill. We didn't have that last week, but for the folks that are involved in that, immediately following this service this afternoon, we'll try to get back to having Bible drill again. And you should, at this time, have a handout in your possession. And I want to make an observation about that. First of all, you can do whatever you want. If you want to make paper airplanes, that's fine. Just fly them at home. I would ask that you do not leave them in the pew. Fold them up, take them home with you. And no, we're not going to be covering all 10 points today. I would have a lot of enemies if I tried to hold you captive audience for the next 4 or 5 hours. And no, we're not going to be covering 10 points over the next 10 weeks. But I do want to spend some time in looking at a character and some principles and lessons there from the character of Barnabas that I think are vital to the health of a local church and to our relationship together. We're introduced to the character of Barnabas in the 4th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 32, where it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So we find here in Luke's record of Acts the first recorded incident in the life of Barnabas. And the thing that we notice is that his name was Joseph, but that he had been given a nickname by the apostles, Barnabas, which actually means the son of consolation or son of encouragement. Thus, what we would say about Barnabas is that wherever he went, he was an encourager. This was the work that he did, and this seemed to be the very nature and character of his work. And I think sometimes this very important man, who is revealed and spoken of quite often, actually in the book of Acts, is often forgotten. Now, you don't need to necessarily write down all of these verses that I'm going to talk about today, because what I want to do today is, first of all, just sort of survey the book of Acts and look at the passages where Barnabas is noted, and then we'll come back and we'll look at our first principle of encouragement, and that is, leave your island. But first of all, consider with me some of the verses or passages that are found in the book of Acts. We go from the 4th chapter, this time to chapter 9, and verses 26 and 27. Acts 9 and verses 26 and 27. And you recall it was upon this occasion that Saul of Tarsus had been converted. And it says that in the 22nd verse that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwell in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And then he comes to Jerusalem, and he wants to join the disciples in Jerusalem. And in verse 26 it says that when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here was an incident where Saul had been converted from Judaism, had at once persecuted the Jews, and now he's preaching Jesus, and he wants to join the disciples, and they're afraid to receive him, but Barnabas was willing to come and vouch for Saul and to encourage the disciples to receive him. Then the 11th chapter, we find in the 11th chapter and in verse 20 that some had left Jerusalem because of persecution, They had traveled up the coast. They had come to the city of Antioch, a predominantly Gentile city. And in verse 20, it says that some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. That is, some of them had common ground with Barnabas, in that Barnabas was born in the city of or on the island of Cyprus. And he says some of them came from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So he left Jerusalem. He comes to Antioch to encourage the saints to continue in the Lord. Then in Acts 11, and also might notice that down in verse 26, we'll come back to this, that in Acts 11, 26, he left Antioch for a while. He went and got Saul and brought Saul back there. And then Saul and Barnabas both were working in the city of Antioch. But in the 27th verse, we find that there was a famine and a need in Jerusalem. And it says, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So once again, we find here was a time of need, an act of benevolence, this predominantly Gentile church in Jerusalem sending relief to the Jewish brethren in Judea. And this gift was delivered by the hands of not only Saul, but also by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Then we find Barnabas in the 13th chapter of Acts. And actually, you go back to chapter 12 and verse 25, and you notice that Luke records and says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' And then having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away." We call this Paul's first missionary journey. And Paul would go traveling with Barnabas. They would go from Cyprus, and then they would go throughout Asia Minor preaching the gospel. And as they preached the gospel, churches arose in Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and various places throughout Asia Minor. And it's noted that in the 14th chapter, that when they returned from this missionary journey, that it says in verse 27 of chapter 14, that when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and so they stayed there a long time with the Gentiles. So Barnabas traveled with Saul, going and preaching among the Gentiles. Then in the 15th chapter, because there were Gentile converts, a controversy arose in the early church. Some Jewish Christians wanted to impose circumcision upon the Gentile Christians. And so the elders and the apostles gathered together in Jerusalem to consider this matter. And they receive, first of all, the testimony from several, and then James comes to a conclusion from the Old Testament. And among those who testified were Peter, chapter 15, verse 7, but also in the 15th chapter in verse 12. "All the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." And so they testified concerning this missionary journey and the signs and wonders that God had wrought through them among the Gentiles. Then, in the 15th chapter, probably one of the things that took place in the life of Barnabas that we're most familiar with, and unfortunately, was a dispute between Barnabas and Paul. It's recorded in chapter 15 and verse 36. And actually, I look at this occasion as, again, Barnabas, in a sense, being an encourager upon this occasion, because he was willing to vouch for John Mark. You remember on the first journey, John Mark, after Cyprus, left them and went back home. And Barnabas and Paul went alone throughout Asia Minor. And so in verse 36, that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we find that Barnabas and Paul part ways, and that Barnabas takes John Mark and he goes back to hometown, go back to Cyprus to preach. And Paul and Silas then went upon the second missionary journey throughout Asia Minor and to other places. But what we see throughout all of this is that Barnabas obviously offers a pattern of encouragement. The Holy Spirit is telling us in the book of Acts that here is your model, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. And from those passages over the next several weeks, I would like to consider 10 encouraging lessons from this character by the name of Barnabas. Now, before we actually look at point number one today, leave your island, I want to look at another very familiar passage that we commonly look at in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I want to make a point from this. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, oftentimes we have taken this passage, and I'm not saying that we've necessarily been wrong in this, but we take this passage and we use the accusing finger and we tell our brothers and sisters in Christ, "Now you need to be assembling," and rightly so. But the problem is that while we often use the accusing finger and say, "You need to be in the assembly," sometimes I'm afraid we miss the reason as to why we assemble. Paul says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And furthermore, that when we assemble, he says, "You are to exhort one another, encouraging each other." The point that I'm trying to make is that to some degree, every one of us needs to be an encourager. Just make a point, make an example of that. This last week we had a gospel meeting. And there were some who encouraged me, because I know that even under duress, you were here every night. That was encouraging, just by being here. You know, I know sometimes mothers wrestle with kids. It's not always easy. I know sometimes the old folks that, you know, they come with the aches and all the pains and all the difficulties. That's encouraging. Now, that's just one simple example. But when we come together as brethren, the question that I need to ask is, how can I stimulate my brother to love and good works? I don't mean to flatter them. In other words, make them feel good, you know, just so that they'll like me. But the high purpose of God's people is to stir each other to love and good works. That's why we have a local church. That's why God commanded us to assemble, so that we all can, in a reciprocal way, be encouragers. We need a support group. And by the way, I just want to thank you. Ginger would thank you for all the cards and letters and phone calls and words of encouragement that you've given to her and Stuart. That's what it's all about. We are a support group, and our goal is to encourage each other. That's the very reason for our assembly. Now we have Barnabas, who has obviously developed a skill He is obviously very good at encouraging, and therefore he is called by the apostles the son of encouragement. He is the great model of encouragement. And so over the next several weeks, I want us to spend some time in looking at 10 principles or 10 lessons of encouragement from Barnabas. And the first one I want to look at today is leave your island. Leave your island. I want to go back to, first of all, Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And look at some things that are found in Acts 4, some information that we find recorded concerning Luke, concerning Barnabas by Luke in Acts 4 and verse 36. It says that Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Now, first of all, what we notice is that Luke tells us that Barnabas was born in Cyprus. That was a little island off the coast of Palestine. And that was his birthplace. We also know something about his family. He was a Levite, which would suggest what? That he would probably be qualified to serve in some capacity in the temple, or to serve in some capacity in the carrying of those things concerning the temple. That is, he was from the family that was qualified to be priest. I don't know where Barnabas was in this. God doesn't tell us that. But we do know that he was from the tribe of Levi, but born in the island of Cyprus. And the record begins, though, however, with Barnabas being in the city of Jerusalem. So he leaves Cyprus, and he comes to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, we would find that Barnabas was in a very comfortable situation for a Jew. Predominantly Jewish city. This is the place of the temple. This would be a very comfortable place for one who was of the tribe of Levi to live. But what's so encouraging about Barnabas is that he doesn't stay there. We find in the 11th chapter and in verse 22, again, that he comes to the city of Antioch. That the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas. They sent out the son of consolation to go as far as Antioch. And when he had came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Quite remarkable. Consider with me that first of all, Antioch was the third largest city of the Roman world. It was a very commercial city. And number two, the church at Antioch was predominantly made up of Gentiles. In fact, you think of Jerusalem as kind of being the launching point from the Jewish standpoint. But to preach the gospel to the Gentile world, every one of Paul's missionary journeys began with the church at Antioch, predominantly Gentile church. Well, what does that say about Barnabas? Here's a man, first of all, who understands from the law the difference between clean and unclean. Remember Peter's struggle in the 10th chapter of Acts with Cornelius of going to the household of a Gentile. Here is a man who is living in a very comfortable situation in the city of Jerusalem among Jews, a Levite living among Jews. But when the church in Jerusalem decides to send him to Antioch, he freely goes to Antioch to encourage his Gentile brethren. Therefore, he leaves, in a sense, a situation that is very clean to go to a situation that is somewhat unclean, to come to a large city to encourage the Gentile brethren. But that's not the end. After going to Antioch, he goes with Paul throughout Asia Minor, preaching the gospel, as we noted a minute ago in the 13th chapter of Acts. In the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, or as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Therefore, Barnabas is willing to, in a sense, again leave the comforts of Antioch to go and travel with Paul throughout Asia Minor, proclaiming the gospel among the unclean Gentiles, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So my point is, to be an encourager, in some degree you need to learn how to leave your island. And by the way, I don't necessarily mean that means you need to move. That's not my point. But somehow you need to learn how to broaden your circle of influence, if you will. Learn the skill of going beyond the comfort zone, if you will. That's one reason why I like to go to Jamaica. Because when I go to Jamaica, I'm out of my comfort zone to some degree. You travel with 25 people. You spend 2 weeks in very crowded situation, crowded quarters, literally sometimes stumbling over somebody else's luggage. It's hot, sometimes even unbearably so. You spend time in a different culture, with a different kind of people. It sort of forces me out of my comfort zone. I had a phone call a while back from one of the gentlemen that I spent several trips in Jamaica with, who wants me to go sometime to Guyana. I don't know if I'm ready for that, but he has invited me to come and help him do some missionary work in South America. I don't know if I want to do that or not. But nonetheless, I have to admit that when I go there, it forces me out of my comfort zone. And this is kind of a lifelong journey. I remember right after I graduated from A&M, I had an opportunity to go back home and to enter into a preacher's training program under the church that I'd grown up in. And I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do, and I called several fellows, and one of the fellows was Nancy's father, and another an uncle of mine, Uncle Jesse, that many of you know, Brother Jenkins. And they both said, "Nah, you just need to go start preaching." So I moved to Cajun country over to Louisiana and inherited a group of 20 people that unfortunately didn't get along very well. There were times when I wondered, why in the world am I doing this? Why do I have to put up with this kind of people? But looking back on it, it was good for me, because what I did was I learned how to handle people real fast. There were some things that I learned in that situation that I would have never learned in 10,000 preacher training programs. Never. It forced me out of my comfort zone. And why is it that sometimes we're afraid to leave our island? I'll tell you, I know why it's uncomfortable for George. Because I'm thinking about George. That's why it's hard to leave the comfort zone. Because there are times when we have self-centered concerns rather than looking after the needs of others. So the first principle that we learn from Barnabas is leave your island. I want to look at one other passage, or actually a couple of other passages, and then the lesson will be yours. And this one is from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, where we find the same principle or same lesson taught by Jesus himself. In John chapter 13, probably one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of John. First of all, in verse 1, it says, "Now therefore the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Stop there for a minute. First of all, this is the very last Passover before the death of Jesus. They're all literally reclining at a table. That was the custom of the day. I mean, when they say recline, it was kind of like laying down and leaning on a pillow. And imagine that Jesus now gets up from the table, and one by one, he begins to go to all the disciples, even Judas, the one who had betrayed him. And in a very subservient position, he begins to wash each one of the disciples' feet. Notice also that we probably should have included this in the outline, that in verse 6 it says that Simon Peter, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" In other words, this is just sort of beyond, you know, beneath your dignity. I mean, you're too good to do this, to wash my feet. The Lord, I mean, the one who was to be their king. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Now, this isn't going to happen. Not the one who is to be my king. "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you will have no part with me." If I don't wash your feet, then there's not going to be any fellowship. We're not going to be sharing together. And so now Peter's answer is, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If that's the case, then just wash my whole body. Wash my feet, my hands, and my head." And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 10, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. But you are clean, but not all of you." In other words, the point is, you don't need your head washed, and you don't need to have your hands washed, but your feet are dirty, and they need to be washed. It was a very practical thing that Jesus was going to do. And it was a very somewhat humiliating thing, in one sense. Very subservient. I don't know that I've ever done this before, to be quite honest. Maybe I have in another way. I hope I have. But a very subservient position to lean down and to wash their feet. And then in the 14th verse, Jesus makes this point. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." In other words, I'm the master, and now I'm giving you an example that you need to follow. You need to learn the principle of service, of thinking about the needs of your brother before yourself. Now, I want you to consider with me the background of all this. I want you to go back up to the 13th chapter and look again in verse 1. The situation is very well described by John when he says, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from the world." First of all, Jesus is about to die. And notice who you have at the table that is mentioned in verse 2. "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." You have all these disciples there, one being Judas, who is determined that he's going to put Jesus to death. Consider this, that Jesus understands the high risk of sending out these 12 men into the world to proclaim the gospel. And he's going to give them an important example of service. But in the midst of this, Jesus shows greatness. Leaving the head of the table, he goes around one by one to wash the disciples' feet. What was on Judas's mind? Well, he's thinking, how am I going to pull this off? The disciples are thinking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to get prominence and who's going to be noticed here? The leaders of Jerusalem are zealously determining how they're going to conspire, how they're going to catch him and finally, ultimately, put him to death. And through all of this, the one who probably has every right to be thinking about himself is thinking about somebody else. They're pretty powerful. Jesus has every right upon this occasion to have the pity party. But instead of having the pity party, he's thinking about the disciples and he's teaching them an extremely important lesson of service. Jesus gets up from the table, the head of the table, and leaves his island. I want you to consider one other example. Philippians, the second chapter, and beginning with verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 5. If you want to be an encourager, leave your comfort zone. Broaden the circle of influence. You know, I understand sometimes that, you know, we have certain people that we have certain things in common. You know, it may be that we have children about the same age, so we share that common ground, and it's easy for me to relate to those people. Others are not as easy for me to relate to. Sometimes the conversation becomes a little more difficult. But if you want to be an encourager, learn how to leave that immediate circle and broaden the circle of influence and try to bring someone else into that circle of fellowship and that circle of influence. And we'll talk about this more as we look at the 10 encouraging principle lessons from Barnabas. In Philippians chapter 2, though, we have another example of leaving your island. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, learn how to have the mind of Christ. Actually, back up before that verse, in verse 4, he had told the Philippians, he says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." I'll tell you, that principle is contrary to most things that we find in our world. In words, Paul is saying to Philippians, If you want a dynamic church, then quit being my rights activist and learn how to look at others and their needs. So he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." When Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about you and me. Jesus was willing to leave his island, the comforts of heaven, come and live in this world, to live as a man, and to suffer and die as a man. To suffer and die a cruel death. Why did he do that? Well, the song says, "Because he loved me so." For whatever reason, and I don't know why, Jesus loved me enough to give his life in my behalf, and you too. Jesus offers the greatest example of leaving your island. When he leaves the Father, and he comes to earth, and he becomes obedient to the Father, and willingly gives his life upon the cross that the sinner might be redeemed. What a great example. Jesus loves us. He loves you. And he wants you to be his child. He wants you to be his disciple. He wants to be your Lord and Master. And has every right to make that demand. He wants to be your king and your ruler. If he's not your Savior and Redeemer today, you have an opportunity to become his child. We give you that opportunity now. If that be your need, and we can assist you in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song selection.